Today I want to encourage all of us to become Bible detectives. So are you a Bible detective? Bible detectives? All right, good. We got some out here. Hopefully we'll have some more in a few minutes. But have you ever read Sherlock Holmes? Sherlock Holmes? Okay, how many people stay up late reading Agatha Christie novels? Agatha Christie, so you know Miss Marple, okay? How many people watch or used to watch Conan, Meitante Conan? So, yeah. By the way, if you're looking for something to watch to help you with your Japanese study, I actually think Conan is a very good thing to watch for your Japanese study. So, I watched a lot of Conan studying Japanese. Most people are fascinated by detective stories. We like to follow the story and see what's going to happen and how it's going to turn out and watch for the clues. But sometimes we need to do more than just enjoy stories that somebody else prepared. Sometimes we need to investigate the facts for ourselves. We need to check it out and figure out what's going on for ourselves sometimes. And that's why this morning we're going to encourage you all to become Bible detectives if you're not already. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. Today we're in Acts 17. Just remember where we're at. Paul is in the middle of his second missionary journey. At the end of Acts 16, Paul and Silas left Philippi. You can see it right there, just a little left of the middle center there, Philippi. They left Philippi, and then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia down to Thessalonica. Now they had been put in jail and the Lord had freed them with an earthquake, and then the jailer and his family came to faith, you may remember, and were baptized. But now they're traveling on through northern Greece and they're going to go through those couple of small cities to Thessalonica after a very successful but exciting ministry in Philippi. After Thessalonica, they're going to go on to Berea as well. In today's message, we'll get as far as Berea. We won't make it further than Berea today, but next week we'll go on from there. Let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, and see what it says about what happened in Thessalonica as Paul and Silas go there. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue, and as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews, the rest of the Jews, were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Kind of exciting in Thessalonica, huh? Lots more going on here. Well, where is this place? What's it all about? Well, the old Roman city of Thessalonica lies underneath the modern city, which is the same name but kind of pronounced as Thessaloniki. And most of the old city is underneath the modern city, so they haven't been able to do much excavation. Only a few places have been excavated. But this photo shows an area that used to be underneath a bus station until 1962 when they moved the bus station. And then finally the archaeologists were able to get in there and dig and check it out and see what's there. They found a Roman bathhouse, a mint, and some other buildings that date back to close to the time of Paul. Maybe were there when Paul visited. Now, to get from Philippi to Thessalonica is about a three-day walk. If you walk along pretty brisk, about a three-day walk. And on the way, Paul and Silas might have stayed overnight in the other cities mentioned, other towns, Amphipolis and Apollonia. But they didn't stay and preach in those towns, as far as we can see. But they pressed on to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And Thessalonica is a lot bigger town. It was about maybe 200,000 people in Paul's time. It's even bigger than that today. So it's a pretty big place. And Paul taught there in the synagogue for three Sabbaths. And he won a large number of followers to Jesus. So a lot of people believed and came to faith, began to follow Jesus, and listen to Paul and Silas' teachings. Then trouble came. Wherever the gospel is being preached, then there's going to be opposition also, because the devil doesn't like it when the gospel's preached. And trouble came, it said in verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, so they routed up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Some Jews and a large number of Greeks had come to faith and believed in Jesus and joined Paul and Silas in following and trusting in Jesus. But unfortunately, Paul's success in preaching made the other Jews jealous. So they seem to have devised a strategy for getting rid of Paul. They gathered up some bad guys and they started a riot. And then afterwards, you see, they blame the trouble on the Christians, even though they were really the ones who made the trouble. In verse 5, it continued and said, they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Paul and Silas were not there at that time, but they must have been staying with Jason, since this seems to be where the Jews expected to find them. And who is this Jason? Well, according to church tradition, this Jason is one of the 70 disciples sent out by Jesus in Luke 10. And is also the same Jason, according to tradition, that's mentioned in Romans chapter 16, verse 21, as being a relative of Paul. So this Jason is originally from Paul's home city of Tarsus, and he's moved up here to Thessalonica, apparently, and he welcomes Paul and Silas when they come to preach. So he's already a follower of Jesus. And then later, this Jason will move back to Tarsus, and he's actually appointed by Paul to be bishop of Tarsus. And he becomes a pretty major figure in the church in the early days. And eventually, like many of those early Christians, eventually he became a martyr for his faith and was killed. But he had a big role in the early church, and the Catholic and the Orthodox churches know him as Saint Jason of Tarsus and consider him a very important figure. So they thought they would find Paul and Silas at Jason's house, but they didn't. They weren't there, gone for a walk or something, gone out to pray, I don't know. But led by the jealous Jews from the synagogue, this crowd came looking for them. And when they didn't find them, Acts chapter 17 verse 6 told us, when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. What did Paul and Silas do? Well, Paul and Silas had done nothing but share the love of Jesus and preach the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus' name. That's all they were doing. But to those who have rejected Jesus, Christians are troublemakers. You know? Because if they've heard the message and they've rejected Jesus, then Christians seem like troublemakers because the gospel of Jesus challenges people to repent of their sins. And if they don't want to repent, then you're just causing trouble, reminding me of my sin. The accuser said, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." That's a pretty interesting statement. From this accusation, it's clear that the good news of Jesus is already having a powerful impact across, you know, the Roman Empire. It's causing trouble all over the world, they say. You know, to them, the world was pretty much the Roman Empire. But they're having a big impact already, and it's less than 20 years after Jesus died, rose, and returned to heaven. But already the gospel is really spreading very rapidly. I like the way the New King James Version translates this particular verse. It's even a more fun. I don't know if it's a better translation, but it's a lot more fun. It says, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." So they're accusing, they say, these guys have turned the world upside down. And now they've come here too. Now, they didn't understand. In reality, for a long time, since Adam and Eve first sinned, the world was already upside down. In preaching Jesus and calling people to return to a relationship with God, Paul and Silas are trying to put the world right side up again. It was upside down because of the sin. So they got a little backwards, but the gospel had spread a very long ways, and very powerful message already. By the way, many Bible scholars believe that Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica was probably the very earliest of the New Testament writings to be finished. You know, they were preaching and spreading the message of Jesus primarily with the spoken word. Because in those days, when they didn't have printing presses or anything, writing and making copies was a very time-consuming and laborious process. And people are used to getting all of the news through a spoken messenger. That was the way things were done back then, primarily. So a lot of attention was not placed on writing careful records and things until a little bit later. There were people writing already, but the things that we recognize in the New Testament is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Probably the very first one of those books of the New Testament complete is probably Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church there. And Paul probably wrote to the Thessalonians from Corinth, still on his second missionary journey a few months later in AD 51. It's likely that Paul wanted to write to them very quickly and encourage the new believers that had been left behind because he had not been with them very long and hadn't had time to say all the things he wanted to say. So he wanted to write very quickly probably and tell them more and to encourage them in their faith. Now, in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter, he covered a number of different subjects. But we could say that the letter emphasized living a holy life and being ready for Jesus to return any time. It's got quite a lot about the second coming in there. So if you haven't read it, you want to read 1 Thessalonians. It's an exciting, exciting letter. But let's go onward and get back to Acts, which is what we're in at the moment, and look at verses 10 to 15 here. Acts 17:10-15. "As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too. agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. See, they let the news out of the bag. The week after next, actually, we're going to Athens. But today, Berea. Berea means place of many waters. I was walking home after the evening service last night, and the rain was pouring down, and I was thinking, wow, we're in Berea too. Place of many waters. It was pouring last night. But I think Berea must have been a very beautiful, peaceful place. Had a river, had a lot of springs, fresh water, place of many waters. The modern city of Veroia, Greece, is located on top of the ancient ruins of Berea. Doesn't this look like a nice place? Oh, it's a nice place to live, you know. Very beautiful. It's a fairly small city. About 66,000 people live in the district there at Berea. Now, there are many churches in Veroia, is the new name, which I think in Greek sounds like Veroia anyway. But the Christian population there traces its roots back to the mission of Paul and Silas of coming there. And they commemorate it in various ways throughout the town. Here's an outdoor mural which shows Paul teaching the Bereans. It's a display there commemorating Paul's visit to the city. So there's a lot of artwork in the city which remembers Paul and Silas coming. Now, at the beginning of the message today, I said I want to encourage you all to be Bible detectives. Be a Bible detective. And more specifically, I want to encourage all of us to imitate the example of the Bereans. Consider how they acted in verse 11 there. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue in Berea were of a different and much better character than the people in Thessalonica. In Berea, the people received Paul's message eagerly. There's no hint of cynicism or division among the people. They're all together hearing the message. And at the same time, though, they were careful. After Paul spoke, they examined the scriptures carefully in order to make sure of the things that Paul said. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. This is a good example for us. Examine the scriptures every day to see if what we're learning is right. We don't need to be skeptical or cynical when we hear a sermon or a Bible teaching. And at the same time, though, we should not be passive. We shouldn't just accept everything that we hear without examining it. Especially if you listen to messages on the internet or from other sources, you know, where you get all kinds of different things. A lot of them are really good. So we don't want to be cynical. We don't want to be skeptical about everything. At the same time, we do want to be careful. Because there's a lot of other things out there as well. We should actively listen and then diligently study, reading the scriptures every day to make sure of the things we are learning, to make sure they're right. And when we search the scriptures on our own, we reinforce the things we are hearing in church, and we verify the reliability of the message. No pastor or preacher is perfect. There are mistakes. I make mistakes. Ask my wife, she can list a few. We all make mistakes. So we need to check things. It's good to check and make sure of things. And if you develop a healthy habit of studying the Bible on your own, You will grow in spiritual maturity and wisdom much faster than if you just listen passively to the Sunday message. It will be good for your relationship with the Lord. Paul preached, and the Bereans checked the scriptures daily to make sure of the things Paul said. We're not told the exact contents of Paul's message in Berea, but it's probably very similar to the messages he preached in Thessalonica. Chances are very much the same sort of things. And there in Acts 17 verses 2 and 3 it said, in Thessalonica he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. This was different than the expectation the Jews had about the Messiah. So Paul has to go to the scriptures and show them that these things are true, that that's what the prophets said would happen. Of course, the New Testament had not yet been written, so Paul is using the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ that the prophets had spoken about from the very beginning. Paul's message to the people of Berea was good news. And I'm sure it brought great joy to the Jews and the Gentiles both. But they knew that the claim that Jesus is the Messiah had to be examined carefully. They listened with joy, but then they checked to make sure. Good attitude. We also have to be careful, especially like if there's a traveling evangelist or a traveling pastor and they come to town and they hold a special meeting and we go. That's wonderful. But we need to be careful. We need to check the things that are said and done against the Word of God. We want to eagerly receive the message, but we also know we have to watch out. Especially, not just for mistakes, but for false teachers and false prophets. The Bereans eagerly received Paul's message, but they checked. And we should strive to follow that example by becoming good Bible detectives. Searching the scriptures for the truth. Not just one place, but go through and look again and again and see what's affirmed throughout the scriptures. Searching and checking. It will be good Bible detectives, and we'll see a lot of things there. To help you get started, I provided a little printout today of some prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And I encourage you to take this home, look it over. Don't just read this, but open up your Bible and look up each one, look at the context, think about it, pray about it. What was the Old Testament prophecy? Where's the fulfillment in the New Testament? Give it some thought. These are just samples of hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled in his birth, life, death, and resurrection. But give you some starting point for being a Bible detective. Look it up and check. The Bereans heard the gospel with joy, but it was not long before the enemies of Christ appeared again. Verse 13 told us, when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. So they weren't happy just to cause trouble in their own town. They got to go down the street and cause trouble elsewhere too. But at any rate, they did that. But then this led to Paul leaving for Athens, as we read. But Silas and Timothy, it says, stayed at Berea and continued teaching the believers there. Later, Paul, in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, he wrote to them and encouraged them, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 21, he had this to say. He said, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, but then hold on to what is good. Test everything. Hold on to what is good. You know, Paul doesn't mention Berea here, but I can't help but wonder whether Paul was thinking, I want the Thessalonians to be more like the Bereans, and here's what I need to tell them. Because the Bereans seem to do these things, as far as we can see in the scriptures. They seem to really do that. Test everything, hold on to what is good. It's important for us to test everything, carefully comparing it with the Word of God. We should test not only the things we hear in church, but also the customs and worldview assumptions of our cultures. Test everything. You know, it's very common for people to assume that the beliefs and customs of their home culture should simply be accepted without question because it was passed on to them from the ancestors. But all things should be tested carefully, and what is bad should be rejected, and what is good should be held on to like pure gold. It's just a little example, you know, just an illustration. If you received a gold ring that was passed down in your family from 100 years ago, it's been passed down, and you'd really value it as a family heirloom. A gold ring and passed down, you know, from maybe your great-great-great-grandma or whatever. But as a family heirloom, you'd really value it. And as a family treasure, you probably wouldn't even care whether it was pure gold or not, or whether it was even fake, because it would be a family treasure. But you can't be sure what it really is unless you test it. And you can't know, is it really pure gold? And maybe it won't matter unless you try to sell it. But in the case of the ring, maybe it doesn't matter so much. But when it comes to matters of life and death, teachings about salvation and eternal life and forgiveness of sins, it's very important that we examine and test everything carefully, because it does matter very much. When we die, God will test us to see if we have the pure gold of truth or the false gold of mere human wisdom or even the lies of the devil in our heart. We should prepare by doing our best to make sure we have the truth, testing everything carefully, holding on to what's good. And in our cultures, we need to do this. And in the church even, we have to be careful, because some churches have fallen into various traps, like the trap that Paul warned Timothy about in 2 Timothy 4:3. I'm afraid might describe quite a few churches somewhere in the world today even. 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Some people choose to listen to teachers not based on whether it's sound teaching in accord with the Word, but based on whether they just like what the guy or the gal is saying, things they agree with, and they just want to have their ears tickled, so to speak, with something fun to listen to. But we need to be good Bible detectives. We need to check the things we hear against the Scriptures carefully and hold on to what is good. In closing for today, as we get ready to close, I just want to share a couple of verses from the Old Testament prophecies that speak clearly about Jesus' death and resurrection. And if you're not familiar with it, Psalm 22 is a detailed prophecy about the crucifixion of Jesus. It's kind of when you first read it, it might be a little confusing because it's written from the perspective of Jesus being up on the cross and then looking down from the cross at the people below. It's prophetically written from Jesus' perspective with Jesus on the cross. And once you understand that's the perspective in the psalm, then it really, you see the amazing prophecy written hundreds of years before Jesus came. And we'll just look at verses 16 to 18, just a little piece. It says, "Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me, for they have pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." If you look at the New Testament and the record of Jesus' death and crucifixion, you just see how very precise and exactly this describes what happens, right down to the Roman soldiers, you know, casting lots for Jesus' robe. And one of the prophecies that speaks about the resurrection of Jesus is found in Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Jesus died and he was buried, but he was not abandoned to the grave. He didn't stay in the grave, and his body did not decay, because on the third day, he rose again from the dead. One of the greatest prophetic passages of all is Isaiah chapter 53. It's just an amazing prophecy about Jesus and his coming and his what happens and his mission of what he's coming for. It's worth really reading and studying and meditating on Isaiah 53. So I just want to share two verses from Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." These prophecies were written, recorded hundreds of years before Jesus was born. But Jesus fulfilled them in his life, death, and resurrection. And it's one of the many ways that we know that Jesus is the true Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. And I'm confident that if you become a Bible detective and you carefully examine the evidence, you'll also see that Jesus is Lord and God. We're all human. We fall short of God's standards in what we say and do. Like lost sheep, we cannot find our way home. We're out there lost in our sins. But Jesus is the great shepherd. And when we call out to him, Jesus comes to us and he seeks us out. And he, wherever we are, and he lifts us up and he carries us. He carries us and takes us home. And we call out to him. Jesus is the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He loves each and every one so much. And he just longs to hold you and carry you home and bring you into salvation and a restored relationship with the Creator God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the great love that you have shown, coming into this world in the person of Christ Jesus, walking that long and lonely road to the cross, giving your life as a ransom, that we might have forgiveness of sins. that we might have reconciliation with God our Father, Creator of all. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to become students of Scripture, Bible detectives, searching the Word to make sure of what is true and good, and to be prepared to reject those things that are mistakes or even lies of the devil. Help us to see clearly. Help us to hear your voice, to walk with you. Come, Lord, and seek out your lost sheep. Pick us up and carry us home to heaven with you. Those of us here, first of all, but also our families, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, the people we work with, the people of this great city and of this land and around the world. And Lord, like a shepherd watching over sheep, you care about every little thing in our lives. You prepare a place of rest. You provide food and water and shelter from the storm. You bind up the wounds. You comfort those who are sick or discouraged. Come now and meet the needs of your people. Comfort them, bless them, give them peace. You know every struggle that's out there. There's so many people struggling, Lord, and you know each and every pain, every discouragement, every disappointment, the lonely hearts, those separated by confusion or anger. You know it all, Lord. Come and touch your people and show your great love. Bless them. Bless us all, Lord, out of your love, your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.